Amen. What a beautiful song and what a good choice of songs for this morning's service about reflecting an image of Christ. And we're talking today especially about our workplace. Well, it's good to see a wide variety of different things up here. Just have some fun with this, an opportunity just to bring some things that represent our workplace. We already had some interesting conversations. A number of, I think it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, Menno Wheeler came to me and he asked if it was okay to bring a coffin. And I was thinking, well, how do I bless that work? more of that, Lord? I'm not sure what to say with that one. But but yeah, it's just been neat to see, and the way this all starts is just looking at our workplace and asking God's blessing on this. One of the things I had expected that Ken and Bob would bring a motor home. That's why we planned a week of holidays. We thought it would be here, and so we could kind of just go. But I do want to, Dennis mentioned about ministry, and I won't say a lot about ministry as far as work, but I did bring one of my Bibles, and I opened it up to Acts chapter 14, verse 1, and for what I would be trusting God for in my line of work, my workplace. And Acts 14, verse 1 describes Paul and Barnabas, and it says, "In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and Greeks." And that would be my prayer. I'd be able to speak in such a manner that large numbers of people would believe. Now, I don't know what kind of blessing you need from God, what you are looking for God to do in your place of work. As this week I just kind of went through a mental list of where many of you work. And I mean, I obviously did not get an exhaustive list. Even this morning as I was sitting there, I was thinking, oh, I forgot about them and I forgot about that. And there's just so many different ways. There's just, you look at this and you realize there's so many. But let me just list a variety of different occupations or things that are represented in this congregation. We have stay-at-home moms. We have people that are working in farming and agriculture-related jobs, in dairy and hogs and farmland and growing crops. We have manufacturing and construction. We have many trades that are represented. We have healthcare. Just interesting, when we were at Maranatha, a lot of the people at Maranatha were in the education field. The superintendent, assistant superintendent, and many of the teachers were at Maranatha. Here, every time I go to the hospital, it's like, wow, half of Glen Cross works at the hospital. But yeah, there's just a lot of the healthcare workers and related different fields that are represented here. Education, school system, teachers, bus drivers, childcare, daycare workers, administration, some that own their own businesses, retail, sales and advertising, human resources, ministry-related work, camps, churches, other parachurch organizations, heavy equipment operators, truckers, mechanics, maintenance people, financial services, accounting, etc., hospitality industry, restaurants, motels, etc., media, newspapers, radios, televisions, technology, computers, satellite dishes, so many different fields of work that are represented. And when you think of Christians being salt and light, it's amazing how Christians can be in so many, spread out in so many different places, so many different mission fields, so many different opportunities to where you rub shoulders with other people. And so as I've thought about work, I quickly realized that I won't be able to do everything in one service with this, but so we're just going to kind of touch a few highlights. Your workplace is where you spend probably 8 or more hours every day, up to 5 days or more a week. And so it takes a huge chunk of our time. It's a place where we spend so much time and we invest so much of our energy. And it's a place where we have huge opportunity to influence, but it's also a place where we have huge opportunity to be influenced. And as I went through Scripture, I thought of so many of the Bible characters that we admire that did not work in ministry-related jobs. You think of Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer for the king. He was there in all those meetings that the king had with all these people, always making sure that the food was there and everything was good. And so out of that, God used him to build a wall around Jerusalem. He did not have a ministry-related job, and yet God used him in amazing ways. Joseph was an amazing administrator, and God used him as second in command of all of Egypt. And so he didn't have what was called a ministry position, and yet God used him in a huge way to bring change in the world, to bring influence in his area of service. Daniel, too, was not, in one sense, he was a prophet, but really he was also an administrator in the Babylonian kingdom. And so he had what we would call a secular job, and yet in that place he brought about huge change and really changed the direction of the destiny of a whole country, because in the end, three main leaders acknowledged the God of Daniel as the living and true God. Esther and Mordecai also served in the Persian Empire in, again, a secular settings, and yet in that place they had huge influence. God gave them favor, God opened doors of opportunity for them, and they were able to serve God in those places. Luke was a physician. Later on, he was obviously in traveling ministry, but many times when the scriptures refer to him, he was the physician. Then there's people, Bible characters, that were in a secular workplace environment and learned incredible gifts and talents, and God used that as training ground for ministry and callings that he had for them. And so we could look at David, who worked as a shepherd, and in his shepherding work he had to tackle a lion, he had to tackle a bear, and God then used that as training ground for him for the Goliaths and the things that he was going to be facing. He was going to be the one that was going to enlarge the sphere of Israel's territory, and so God used his secular work as a training ground for that which his real call was. Moses, the Bible says, was trained in all the ways of the Egyptians. For 40 years, he was trained in the best schools of Egypt, in the best training. Some scholars believe that that Moses may have been the military leader of Egypt when he left at age 40. I don't know that for sure. But the Bible does say he was trained in all the ways of the Egyptians. He had the secular training. Then God took him into the wilderness and God trained him there for 40 years as a shepherd, and then God used him for the work that he had in bringing his people out. Peter, James, and John were fishermen. Jesus called them out of that place of fishing into a place to be fishers of men. So God uses those things. And sometimes we think of secular work, and then we think of spiritual ministry. And I think I just want to kind of take that line away, if I could. As Christians, we are called to serve Christ in whatever sphere of influence we are. So in Matthew 6, Jesus calls us to live for an audience of one. He says, when you're praying, when you're fasting, when you're giving, he says, don't do it as unto men, but do it as unto Christ. And so that's in our spiritual work, where we're to do it not for men and not to be seen by men, but we're to do it as unto Christ. And the scriptures we're going to read here in Ephesians and Colossians would remind us that that's how we're to treat our workplace as well. Not working as unto men, but working as unto Christ. So let's read Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. And just a reminder for us, and then we'll read the passage in Colossians, which is a very parallel passage. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same thing to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Then if you turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So this passage, or these passages that we just read, remind us that we are to always remember that we are servants of Christ. Yes, we serve an earthly boss. Yes, we may have people that we are accountable to. There's certain things we have to do to please them in order for our job to be done well. But behind it all, we are always to remember that we as Christians are servants of Christ. Do you see your workplace as a place where you serve Jesus, where you are serving Him? Sometimes it's difficult to look at our workplace in that way, that ultimately the things that I do, the things that I build, or the things that I create, or the people I serve at work, that behind it all, I am accountable to Christ, and that when rewards are handed out, all of that's going to be taken into account. And the way, the attitude and the way that we dealt with our workplace will come into account, and God will look at that. And so I think it's important for us then to remember that it's as to Christ. So verse 5 says, talks about, in going back to the Ephesians passage, verse 5 says, in sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Verse 6 says, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, with good will render service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So throughout every one of those verses, there's the part about the reminder that we are serving the Lord and we're not serving people. That there is someone we are accountable to at a higher plane, at a higher level. So we need to remember that we're always servants of Christ, especially when we're working in a secular work environment. Secondly, we need to remember we serve with good will. We render service. So it says in which verse is it here now? It's verse 7 says, with good will render service. Now, that has a lot to do with the attitude that we bring to the workplace. Now, when others are benefiting from our work, then we can praise God. Is that the attitude that we come to the workplace with the idea with goodwill, I'm coming here because I want to make a difference. I'm coming here because I want to build something that's going to bless someone else, or I'm going to repair something that's going to help someone else. I'm going to minister to these people, whether it's in a healthcare field, whatever that might be. Are you going to your workplace with goodwill in mind? That somehow you are going to be serving the Lord by serving those people or building whatever it is that you are doing at your workplace. So we need to come with an attitude of goodwill. And then finally, we need to realize that the real rewards will come from the Lord on Judgment Day. The real reward is not the paycheck you get at the end of the month. The real reward is not the people saying you did a great job. Some of those things will and may happen, but the real reward will come on Judgment Day when God calls us to account and he says, yes, you did a good job at your workplace. You went with the right attitude. You helped the people I wanted you to help, and you reflected the nature and the character of Jesus Christ at your workplace. And so I think it's just, so that's kind of what this passage is reminding us of. And so I'd like to just kind of pull a few thoughts together, not just from this passage, but in the context of our workplace. Just number one, your workplace, your work is important to God. Sometimes we need to answer the question, is God interested in my work? And I think Scripture would remind us, yes, God is interested in your work because he's interested in your life. He's interested in all parts of your life. And one of the responsibilities we have is to do the will of God from the heart. Ephesians 6 verse 6 says, not by way of eye service as men pleases, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And what's the context of the will of God? The will of God is your workplace. The will of God is that place where you go every day and you serve. Now, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And how does God answer that prayer? most times he answers that prayer not by sending bread from heaven. He answers that prayer by giving you a job. He answers that prayer by giving you opportunities to create a business or to sow seed in the ground. There's all kinds of different ways, but that God usually uses his answer to that prayer, give us this day our daily bread, is finding work for you. And so as do we look at our jobs in that way? Philippians 4 verse 19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." The main way that God provides for our financial needs is through our workplace. Do we see our work as God's supply, his open door for us in providing for our needs and for the needs of our families? The scriptures call us, it says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And so God's provision for eating is through our workplace. Now, I just want to maybe just back up a little bit and just talk about, Dennis mentioned about farming, and farming is a unique occupation. When we were in Crystal City, most of the people in the church were somehow connected to the farm community and farm life, and I got a chance to ride a lot of combines and trucks and tractors, and just a chance to talk to farmers, sprayers, and just hearing the challenges that the farming community has. Now, Every job has challenges. There is no job without challenges. The farming community is somewhat unique in the sense that there's so many things beyond your control. You're planting seed in the ground that you didn't put the life in. It was God that put the life in the seed and called it to bear forth fruit. You can't make the sunshine. You can't make the rains come down. You can't control the weather. You can't control the commodity prices. There's just so many. You can't control fuel prices. You can't control equipment prices. There's so many things beyond your control as a farmer. And yet, that was the first occupation. God told Adam, he said to him, I want you to take and cultivate this land. And so that was the first job. God blessed Adam, and then he said, cultivate the Garden of Eden. And so that was the first thing that God, the first job that God really designed or gave to people. So it's in our job places that often we are called to trust God. And I think farming especially, and as we definitely want to pray for this upcoming growing year, that God will bless. And throughout Scripture, we have so many reminders of when God did bless. So we need to remember in our jobs that God is the giver of all good things. Now, this is where Israel really messed up, I think. When you read through the history of the Old Testament, they were forever going after the gods of the nations. For whatever reason, they were going to worship the Baals and the Ashtaroths. Now, what was it? I mean, there was probably these are what the nations are doing. We want to be like them. But these were the fertility gods of the time. And so if you wanted to have a fruitful life and a life of fertility, you would go to the Baals and to the Ashtaroths. And God would immediately judge those people for doing it. And Hosea 2 verses 8 to 9, God's talking about Israel, and he says this, "For she," Israel, "does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax to cover her nakedness." So God says, I've given this grain, I've given this new wine, I've given this flax for clothing. And he says, they were just going to Baal with it. And so I think part of the reason we have a service like this is to recognize the hand of God in giving to us all the good things that we enjoy. Do we thank him for it? Are we recognizing that? James chapter 1 verses 16 and 17 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." So every good thing that you enjoy, every open door and opportunity that you have at your workplace has come from the hand of God. And we need to remember those things. As I just thought of through Scripture, there's a number of stories that come to mind when I think about this. The stories of Jesus filling boats with fish. His disciples were fishing one day. Jesus used Peter's boat all day for preaching. And then he says, let's go and let's let down the nets. And Jesus filled the nets to overflowing. After the resurrection was the same thing. Jesus says, did you catch anything? No, but he says, well, let the net down on the other side, you'll catch. He is the one who gives good things. He gives in abundance. He wouldn't have had to fill both boats, but he chose to because of his goodness. And so we have to keep those things, I think, in mind. God is a God who gives good things. One other story that I'd like to mention, and it's kind of in a farming context, is the story in Genesis 26. It's a story of a famine in the land of Israel, and Isaac was a farmer, and Isaac's thinking, okay, this is a land of famine, there's drought happening, I'm going to go to Egypt, because in Egypt they had the Nile River, they could irrigate from the Nile, and so they weren't affected so much by drought and famine. And so Isaac, in his mind, makes up his mind to go to Egypt. And when God just stops and he says, no, I want you to stay here. And so he's thinking, okay, this is a land of drought. This is a difficult year. It's not a good farming year. And Genesis 26, you can read the story, and the passage is in verse 12. It says, now Isaac sowed in that year and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. I don't understand that. But he followed God, and he had this idea of what he should do, and God says, no, I want you to do this, and God blessed him. The nature, the failure of Israel was they forgot to recognize where their blessings came from, and so with all of this, I just want us to be reminded that our blessings come from heaven. He is the one who blesses us. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 to 12 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So I just went through Scripture, and I just looked at places where God says he was going to bless his people. Let me just give you some of them. The blessing on Levi by Moses in Deuteronomy 33, verses 10 and 11. I'll just read verse 11. It says, O Lord, bless his substance and accept the work of his hands. Deuteronomy 24, 19 to 20. It says, when you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord may bless you in all the work of your hands. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 15. Verse 15 says, 7 days you shall celebrate a feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. Habakkuk 2 verse 13 says, is it indeed that the Lord of hosts, from the Lord of hosts, that people would toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? God's saying, that's not from me, that you would just work and it would all be destroyed and there'd be nothing there. He wants us to be productive in producing something so that we have something to give. There would be many other scriptures. Let me give you one more. Deuteronomy 28, verses 8 to 10 says, the Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and all that you put your hand to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So these are blessings that God says he will pour out, but there are some stipulations, right? There's some things that we need to put ourselves in a place where God can bless us. And so with that, we need to check a number of different things. We need to check our hearts. Hosea 14, verse 3 says, Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say, our God, to the work of our hands. So we can very quickly slip into a place where we worship our work, and we worship the works of our hands. And so Israel made a declaration and said, we are not going to worship the work of our hands. We are going to recognize that our worship goes to God and him alone. He is the giver of good things. He blesses us, but we will not worship the works of our hands. And that's what idolatry is really all about, right? It's about, look what I've done. Look what I've been able to create. Look what I've been able to make. Look what I've done. And it takes the focus again off of the gifts and the good things that God has given. Deuteronomy 28 verse 2 says, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. So obedience to him is critical. It's important. Disobedience brings what in Deuteronomy 28? The curses of God. And so we need to be aware of it. The other thing is what we're going to be doing today is prayer. Psalm 90 verse 17 says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm or give permanence for us to the work of our hands. Yes, confirm for us the work of our hands. And so that's what we want to do here today is saying, Lord, this is what we do with our hands. This is what we do with our lives. We ask you to confirm it. Bless it in some way that it can be a blessing and bring honor and glory to your name. So we need to have a bit of a heart check. We need to put ourselves into a place where God can bless us. Then we need to remember that your ability to work is a gift from God. Now, if your workplace is kind of not the greatest, you would maybe want to argue with me, but your ability to work is a gift from God. Deuteronomy 8 verse 18 says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. It is he who is giving you the power to make wealth. He's the one that gives you the health every day. He's the one that gives you the strength every day. He is the one that gives you the gifts and the talents and the abilities to do what you do in the work that you bring to the table. And so it's God's ability. And work is a gift from God. Those of you that have watched the Truth Project and the one on labor will quickly, he does a really wonderful job with that one on labor and the work of our hands. And Marion and I were talking about it, and our marriage would be in serious trouble if I didn't have a job. I think quickly, if I'm hanging around the house and I don't have work to do, that's not a good thing. Work is a gift from God. And those of you that have been laid off or had not been a place where you have had a job for a season of life, you realize how quickly we spiral downward when we don't have work. So just some things, lots of other scriptures, I'm going to just leave some of those. But just make a couple other things. I think the first thing we need to do is to do a heart check or an attitude check about our work. What kind of attitude do you and I go to our workplace with? Now, I've had the privilege of working a number of different jobs. I worked 17 years for CP Rail. It was a totally secular environment. There was no other Christian that I worked with my whole time that I was there. And I had to go back and say, okay, what kind of attitude am I bringing to this workplace? One of the things that working with CP Rail was that the transportation industry is incredibly susceptible to any kind of economic changes. So as soon as there's any kind of recession or even talk of recession, immediately the trains slow down. It's immediately the amount of stuff that's moving, it slows down, and immediately the layoffs come. And so we always worked under the threat of restructuring and layoffs. And you never knew for sure where your job was going to be and where you would be transferred or moved to. And so that creates a very unstable work environment. And with that, there's a lot of complaining. There's a lot of, well, if that's what they're doing to my job, who cares? I don't need to do anything today. You know, there's that kind of attitude that very quickly permeates a whole company. And so now as a Christian, you come to that place and say, okay, how do I bring my best into this situation? How do I bring a good work ethic, a good work attitude in the midst of this? So there's many opportunities as a believer to bring an attitude to work. What is our attitude towards our bosses, our fellow employees? What is our attitude to those that work under our supervision? Do we just see them as pawns that we move around? How do we respond to changes at work? Many of you work in places where there's all kinds of change and restructuring and job descriptions being changed. How do you respond as a Christian to those kinds of things? What is your attitude in those places? Is your attitude one of trust in God, or is your attitude of one of, I'm going to make sure that I can that they're not going to take my job, or my work isn't going to get changed? We don't like change. We don't deal with change well. What is our attitude that we bring to that place? Another thing I'd like to mention is your job is always an opportunity for you to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. Titus 2 verses 9 and 10 says this, "Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, stealing, but showing all good faith so that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect." He says, "I want you to live your life at work in such a way that it's adorning the gospel, that it's making the gospel look good, that it's making Jesus look good." Now, you may not be always talking about Jesus or preaching Jesus, but that your Christian faith will point people to the goodness of God in however way that looks. Finally, I'm just going to have to wrap this up here. There's so many more things that could be said, but I just like to just mention that your jobs, my job, our jobs are often spiritual training grounds. They're places where we learn some of the most important spiritual life lessons that we learn. I could give you all kinds of examples, but let me just give you one from the Bible first of all. The Roman centurion that came to Jesus that had a servant that was really sick and very tormented. And he comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, would you come and heal my servant? He's really grievously tormented." And Jesus says, "I'll come." And he just comes back to Jesus and said, "Why don't you just speak the word? Because I'm a man that is under authority, and I have people that are under my authority. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and someone else tells me." And so he draws from his work experience, and he says, "Jesus, I know that you have authority. All you'd have to do is say the word, and my servant would be healed." And Jesus says, "I have not found so great a faith in all of Israel." Here was a secular man, a centurion, who, because of his workplace and his understanding of authority structures, recognized ultimate authority, and Jesus marveled at his faith in God. Your workplace, I have to admit, I admire business entrepreneurs that start businesses, that take huge risks. They trust God in so many different ways than I trust God. Our secular workplaces are huge ways where we learn spiritual lessons. We learn to take risks. We learn to trust God. We learn all sorts of different things. One of the things that I brought, looking at the time, one of the things that I learned from my railway job was being time conscious. On the railway, we had trains coming. We could open the tracks for these times, and we had to have everything back. We had to be off the tracks. We were very specific about time. When I was told the first day of work, if you are 1 minute late, you can go home. We don't need you that day. We always knew what time it was. And it was just one of those things that for 17 years, you are so ingrained on the time issues. There's so many lessons that we can learn at work. I'll give you one more from my Triple E days. I installed cabinets at Triple E, and at the end of the line, there was a guy that checked to make sure that everything was good. And with cabinet installation, there's a lot of things you can do to put marks onto cabinets. You can pre-drill and you drill into a cabinet, or you pre-drill a cabinet and you drill into the floor, and you can make all kinds of mistakes. One of the things is that you can really cover the mistakes and blame them on the stations next to you, and or further down from you, because they'll never know that happened in your station. And so it was one of those things, especially when you do one of those really dumb ones where you drill into the cabinet and it's a finished place, and you're just like, "Oh, what do I do with this? If, you know, I just kind of put something there, nobody will know, and in the end, they'll never know who did it." And then as a Christian, you go back and say, "I can't do this. I got it." So you go and report and say, "Okay, this is what I did. Do I need to replace this cabinet?" And you look at this situation, and one of the biggest compliments I received from the guys I worked with when I left was, "Peter, you were very honest about your mistakes." Now, the reason that was a big compliment for me was because it was a huge struggle. My first default situation was, let's see how I can cover this and blame someone else. Now, with it, I had to look back and say, okay, that's human nature, that to blame someone else, to push it somewhere else. That is, that we learned in the Garden of Eden. As Christians, we confess our faults, we put our mistakes out there and say, this is what I did, I'll have to live with the consequences. Now, all through, your work has all kinds of implications for you. You will learn incredible amount of different things at your workplace, but I believe that God wants to bless our workplaces. God wants to bless whether you're in agriculture and you're a farmer and dependent on all those things that you can't control, or whether your workplace is whatever. You work with people, you will learn at your workplace you will learn all kinds of skills, you will work with teams, you will work with other people, you will learn submission. And so, again, I'm running out of time, I'm just going to leave it here. How do you need God to bless your workplace? How do you need God to step into your place of work and show you His goodness and His blessing? I'm not sure what that looks like for you, but you can add your prayer to mine as I pray a general prayer with the idea of, Lord, bless the work of our hands. So I'd like to do that, so why don't you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we have in front of this place, Lord, we have many, many different things. We have seed, we have tools, we have all kinds of different things that in some way represents the work of our hands, the things that we do for those 40 hours or whatever a week. And God, we want to invite you into our places of work. Lord, we pray that in our places of work, you would help us to submit to those that are in authority over us. And Lord, for those of us that are in places of being supervisors where people work under us, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to treat them with the kind of attitude recognizing our submission to Jesus Christ as Lord over our lives. And Father, we recognize that all good things come from heaven. Lord, whether that's the ideas of a business or being able to create something new or restructure or plan something different, Lord, whether that's the decisions that we make, the infinite number of decisions that we make every day at work, what do we do with this? How do we handle this? Lord, we recognize that we need your help and your blessing at work. I pray, Lord, for your favor for each of your children in the workplace. Lord, that you would give them opportunities that would be in line with their gifts and their talents and their skills that you have imparted to them. I pray, Lord, for our attitudes at work. God, that we will brighten the workplace. Lord, that wherever we go to work, Lord, it would be a brighter and a better place because you have placed us there, that somehow the light of Jesus will shine through us and bless that place. Lord, help us to go the extra mile in our workplace. Help us to choose to do the things that maybe someone else doesn't want to do. And Lord, out of reverence for you, that we will do the things that you ask us and call us to do. So God, today I especially want to lift up to the farming community. Lord, this is the beginning of a crop year. And Lord, in a few weeks, the crop will be going into the ground. And Lord, we're just looking to you. Lord, you have said that you promised Noah after the flood that there would always be seed time and there would always be harvest time. And God, we are asking you to watch over this upcoming crop year, that you would cause the crops to grow, you would send appropriate rains, you would send sunshine. Lord, that in all of it, you would just bless our farming community with wisdom as they put the crop in the ground. And Lord, for all these other things, Lord, there's lots of stuff I haven't covered. Lord, some of the stresses of work, Lord, each job has its own unique challenges where there's workplace relational issues. God, I pray that you would help us to be peacemakers in those places, Father, and the stresses and the weight that we carry, that week by week, Lord, that you watch over us and you will take those stresses at the workplace and, Lord, help us to grow in them and, Lord, to grow in our faith in you. So, God, I just pray that you would bless each one as they contribute at their workplace. In Jesus' name, amen.